Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. So, question. Have you ever had the thought, if only you could have a certain something, you can fill in the blank, you would be content? If only I could have just this one thing, it would make me feel so much better. I think we've all probably been there at some point in our lives. And I think in American culture, everyone is always looking for the next best thing. It's ingrained into our culture. We have a contentment problem. Wonder if any of you find yourself in that place today. I would venture to say that American consumerism has so crept into the church that we often find ourselves not only wanting more, but believing that we deserve more. We live in America, after all. Aren't we supposed to do whatever we want and have whatever we feel like we need? Aren't we supposed to be living the American dream? Now, I know everyone here would say, nope, but I know for myself, it's hard to fight those feelings living in the country that we have. Because the America, you hear it all the time. Living the American dream, just living the American dream. This is what our culture tells us day in and day out. And yet, God tells us something completely different. Sinclair Ferguson points this out when he says that contentment is an undervalued grace. It's often something that we put on the back burner in our walks with the Lord. So my prayer this morning is that contentment comes off the back burner and comes onto the front burner. My prayer this morning is that this will be a simple yet profound reminder for us all of what true biblical contentment looks like. So let's read. With that in mind, let's read Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we begin in verse 10. Notice that the more doctrinal and theological part of the writing, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, is over. Paul has just finished his exhortation in verses in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, where he says he encourages the church to rejoice in the Lord always. He encourages the church to think about whatever is true and whatever is honorable. So he's exhorted them, and now he's going to take some time to thank the church for their concern for him. So he thanks the church of Philippi for reviving their concern for him. It had probably been a while since Paul had heard anything from the church of Philippi. Remember, Paul is in prison at this time, and the church was under persecution and was dealing with issues that any church during that time, any early church would be dealing with. So Paul is very thankful that the church has reached out to him. He begins to thank the church for the gift that they had given him. Now, we're not told exactly what that gift was, but it may have been a financial gift given to him by Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to visit Paul in prison. So he shows up while Paul is in prison and communicates the church's gratefulness to Paul by giving him a gift. Now, it's my understanding that when someone was in prison back in Rome, it was kind of up to them to provide themselves. They were given very little, if anything, by the governing authorities. And so Paul was reliant on churches and his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the region to help him live and help him provide for himself while in prison. Notice here, though, that Paul takes verses 10 through 20 to thank the church in Philippi. So Paul is brilliant. Paul's lived a very full life. He's very knowledgeable in theology and doctrine and in philosophy, the philosophy of the times. And yet, he takes the time out of this book to thank the church. Not just a passing thank you, but 10 verses uniquely laying out, being specific in his thanks. I think there's a lesson for all of us there as a church to always be thankful, always be encouraging one another. So let's not leave that out of this passage. It is very important for those in leadership and everyone in the congregation to always be thankful, always be pointing out one another's strengths. Another thing is that Paul often deals with a major theological issue in a verse or two. And again, yet here he takes these 10 verses to offer his thanks to the church. He rejoices in their gift to him because of the friendship that he has with them, because of their partnership in the gospel. And then in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So Paul wants to caution them. He wants to make sure that they don't misunderstand him. He doesn't want to sound like he is always expecting gifts from them. God uses Paul here to turn a simple thank you into a gold nugget for Christian living. So in verse 11, again, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So Paul says here, "Hey church, I rejoice for you. I am so thankful for your gift. But know this, our friendship is not based on what I get from you. It is based on our friendship in the gospel, and more so in the fact that we have had the opportunity to reconnect again." Remember, Paul hasn't heard from them. And this is, for him, this is awesome that he gets to reconnect. He gets to hear from the church. He's given a gift. Paul wants to make it clear that his friendship is not based on what he can secure from them. And he makes sure that they know that he does not need their gifts to be content. He wants to make it crystal clear. I don't need your gifts. Because he had learned that in whatever situation, to be content. So the implication here of this point, and this is point number one, is that true contentment is unrelated to our circumstances. True contentment is unrelated to our circumstances. Remember, Paul is writing from prison, which is not a good circumstance at all. Paul says in verse 12, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." So, again, Paul is in prison. That is a very low point in anyone's life, even Paul. We can look in other parts of Paul's writings and see some of the ways that he has been brought low. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11, he tells us, "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When we hunger, thirst, and are poorly dressed and homeless." So we see here, we get a picture into what Paul's experience has been as he's been going about the area, the region, preaching the gospel. He's poorly dressed. There's been times when he's hungered and thirst. He's been buffeted. He's been homeless. He's been reviled. Those are all things that are lowly, that are difficult to deal with. And yet he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. He knows in all circumstances how to be content. Paul knew what it was like to be severely deprived. His contentment was beyond the reach of his circumstances. I think we get a really good picture of this in Acts 16. What happens in Acts 16? Paul and Silas have been... Silas? Hey, I'm talking about you. No. Paul and Silas have been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And they're in prison. And what do they do? Do they throw in the towel? Do they say, well, at least for tonight, our work is done. You know, let's try to get some rest and let's kind of gear up for maybe what might come tomorrow. Let's maybe work on our defense so maybe we can get out of here. Is that what they do? No, they do not do that. Instead, they start to sing worship songs. In the midst of great adversity, they praise God. How is this possible? How is Paul able to rejoice in suffering? How is he able to be content? He knew that he was a citizen of a heavenly country. He knew that he was a citizen of the kingdom of God. And he knew that he was a child of God, not of this world. And he knew that true contentment is learned in the face of adversity. Again, this goes against everything our culture tells you today. So adversity challenges contentment. But I would say that there very well may be even a bigger test to our contentment, and that test is prosperity. How do you learn contentment in the midst of prosperity? I think this meets American culture where we are today in a big way. We have immense prosperity. Even those of us who are maybe struggling a little bit in the context of history are very well off and very blessed. So the bigger test of contentment is prosperity. Because the sinful heart, human heart, is never satisfied with more than enough. I don't know about you, but in my own life, the more I get, the more I seem to want more. The more, you know, 3 years ago, we're living in my parents' downstairs apartment, and I was like, man, if I can just have my own house, like I would just be so happy and so content. And now that I have my own house, oh, if I could have a shed, then we would really arrive. If I can have a patio that I've been working for 4 months, I'll be content. This will be really good. And you just keep adding and adding and adding and adding. And those things are good. The problem is when those, we feel like we have to have that in order to arrive, right? That's the thing that we're fighting for, that we have to fight against as Christians. So the sinful human heart is never satisfied with more than enough. Prosperity comes with unique challenges. Paul points this out in 1 Timothy 6, verses 10, where he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you guys can understand that. The more material things we have, the more distractions we have in our lives, and the more difficulties that just come along with managing those material things. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The more material things we have and are concerned about, the harder it will be to keep our focus on Jesus. So Paul says, my contentment is not based on whether I am in prison or whether I have everything that I need. My contentment is based on something else. It is rooted in Jesus Christ. It is rooted and satisfied in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. Paul knows that everything the world has to offer will never bring lasting joy and satisfaction. Only Christ can do that. So, how do we do this? How do we unlock the secret of true biblical contentment? Point number two, true contentment is something that we learn. True contentment is something that we learn. True contentment is not based on our earthly circumstances, and true contentment is something that we learn. So Paul says in verse 11 that he has learned. In verse 12, he explains how he has learned that. So true contentment or contentment is not based off of a personality or a temperament. Sometimes, there are some people that may just be okay with little. I remember my mother growing up. She just didn't really care if she had great furniture, or she didn't really care. She made the same five meals every week, you know. And I would say my mother was content with Jesus. She was just happy to be Christian. She knew where she was going. That was good for her. I think sometimes we can compare ourselves and be like, man, if I could just be like, maybe if I just had a different personality. You know, I'm kind of high strung, and you know, if I just could have a different personality, I would be more content. But I'm not. I'm high strung, so therefore I'm just gonna struggle with discontent my whole life. It's not based off of a certain temperament. And it's not effortless. Contentment is, it takes effort to become content, to learn contentment. It's very easy when we deal with different circumstances, when you go into maybe a financial struggle or something like that, to throw up your hands and say, I give up, I'm done. But the lesson we learn from Paul here is that, no, it's in those situations that we have to rely and we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus more than ever. We learn contentment by recognizing that every circumstance that God brings into our lives is for a reason and a purpose. We learn contentment by growing in our understanding as a Christian. We learn about who God is. We learn about his attributes. We learn that he's numbered the hairs on our head. We learn the gospel story, that Jesus has overcome what we could not. He has taken our sin on himself and has overcome the grave. And as we learn about God, as we learn about who he is and what he has done on our behalf, it will lead to contentment. If we focus on the good and gracious and merciful Savior and all that he has accomplished for us, and we focus on the fact that we have been brought into his family and he lives inside of us, we learn to be content. We learn that we have the God of the universe on our side. So this leads to our third point. True contentment is based on God's enabling grace. So as we focus on him, as we focus on what he's done for us and the fact that he lives inside of us, we start recognizing his grace in our lives and how he is giving us the ability to be able to be content. So verse 13, let's spend some time on verse 13 because it is very often quoted all the time. We hear it in church. You know, I'll be talking to Leo and I'll say, well, I'm just thankful that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we hear it in our culture, in sports events. Somebody wins a championship and they're like, I'm just so glad that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember in 2012, I'm a Ravens fan, not a Redskins fan. I don't even know if I'm allowed to say that, Redskins anymore, but anyway, sorry about that. Anyway, I'm a Ravens fan, and I was a big Ray Lewis fan, followed his whole career. The Ravens were in the Super Bowl in 2012, and I remember they win that Super Bowl, and Ray Lewis is interviewed right afterwards, and he's just like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he keeps quoting scripture and all this, and I was just hit by that, how out of context it was, obviously. I think it would have been much more weighty if he would have said something like that after losing the Super Bowl. Because that's the context with which this passage, Paul writes this. Because he's just said, whether I'm brought low or high in good times or bad times, when I'm really struggling, and when I have a lot, it's then that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not me. It's not what I can do. It's what Christ has done and is doing inside of me. Paul is saying that in whatever situation he finds himself in, he will be content because Christ lives in him. Therefore, he can conquer under any circumstance, good or bad, because he trusts the work of Christ in his life. The secret to contentment in all of this is his relationship to Jesus. It's only through Jesus that one can be content. True joy can only be found in Jesus. Jesus, living inside of him, gives him strength to live through whatever. Paul's contentment did not come from a belief that he could do anything he wanted to do as long as a little God was sprinkled in. No. His contentment came from his understanding that he couldn't do anything without the enabling grace of God in his life. All good things come from the Father. Have you ever had the situation where you look back on your life and you say, man, if you had asked me 5 years ago if I would have been able to make it through that, that situation, I'd have told you there was no way. And then you 5 years on, you start to remember that, and it becomes very clear to you that God, it was only through God that you were able to make it through that situation. God's grace makes a way. This is just like Sinclair Ferguson said at the beginning. This is something that we it's so easy to put on the back burner of our lives as Christians. We know it, but applying it in our everyday life is very difficult. So we must keep a laser focus on Jesus Christ. When we focus on Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we find ourselves no longer worried about less and less worried about the things of this world. Are there any NASCAR fans here? Tony, aren't you a NASCAR fan? Yeah, there's not a lot of NASCAR fans up here in Maryland. Anyway, most of you would know the famous NASCAR driver, Jeff Gordon. He said once, I know. Either you focus or you hit something hard. He says, either you focus, when you're driving around and around and around in a circle, which I don't understand. Anyway, if you're not focused, you are going to hit a wall or you are going to crash. And that is going to be very bad. Church, either we focus on our Savior, We focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on finding our joy in Him, or we will hit hard times. We will hit very hard things. It probably won't be a physical wall. I'm just thinking about times that I've tripped or fallen and hurt myself. Anyway, when we lose focus on the true joy giver, when we lose sight of the only one who can give true contentment, and we begin to base our existence on our earthly circumstances, we will absolutely find ourselves in very difficult and hard places. Those hard places may not be necessarily a circumstance, even though that's real. It could be a mind, something in our heads, a deception that begins to take root in our heads as we're focused on the earthly things around us. We can begin to think, oh, well, you know, God owes me. He owes me something. He owes me. I have given to the church regularly. I serve regularly for years and years and years. I've been faithful. I've been in community. I've gone to community group. I come every Sunday morning. I do all of these things. God, I should have a better life than I have. I deserve God to show me goodness. It's easy for us, these thoughts to come into our minds and into our hearts. And it's good to be reminded of what we really deserve. I think part of the picture here of what true contentment ultimately comes from, comes when we truly recognize what we deserve. And we deserve nothing but God's wrath for our sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. God is perfect. He has never sinned. He is holy. He cannot look on sin. And we are not like God. We deserve God's wrath. But thanks be to God, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we have a promise that we will be saved. The gospel is so sweet. And contentment, we will find contentment when we focus on the gospel and what Christ has done for us. Thomas Watson says, the humble man thinks that it is a mercy he is out of hell. Therefore, he is contented. I mean, with hell as your reference point, we can say, yeah, we're pretty well off. We're pretty good when we think about that as being what we really deserve. The gospel produces a contentment that makes poverty or prosperity completely irrelevant. Watson continues by saying, the Christian knows the worst piece that God cuts is better than he deserves. And a gracious heart spies mercy in every condition. A gracious heart spies mercy in every condition. When we recognize what we really deserve, when we recognize the depravity of our own hearts, when we recognize our own sin, and how every part of our being is just destined, is fallen because of what Adam and Eve did and by sin being brought into the world. When we recognize that, and then we recognize what Jesus did on the cross for us, It's then that we begin to spy mercy in every condition. So, something I've been trying to do this week, and I try to remind myself of regularly, is to try to spy mercy, to try to see the mercies of God in my everyday life. I think just starting there is a good practice in finding contentment. So when you wake up and get out of bed, thank God for the breath in your lungs. I'll talk to John some mornings. He's really good at this. He'll just say, well, I woke up, I got out of bed, I'm just really thankful. We thank God for the breath that's in our lungs. We thank God for the sunset that we're able to watch. We thank God for the food that we're able to eat and enjoy. We thank God for the friendships that we are able to enjoy. The fact that we're able to gather together here and worship our Savior. And the fact that the God of the universe is orchestrating every part of our lives to teach us to be more like Him and to give Him glory. So church, let's be a people that spy mercy in every condition that we find ourselves in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. So to sum all this up, true contentment is not based on our circumstances. It's based on the one who gives us the circumstances that we find ourselves in. For those of us who are in Christ, we know that Jesus, that God cares for us and He loves us. So we can trust that whatever circumstances He brings into our lives, they will be for our good. Contentment is something that is learned. Are you allowing God to teach you contentment through the circumstances He's brought in your lives? Or are you allowing the things of this world to fog your focus? Contentment is based on a God that has provided the grace and perseverance for us to make it through every circumstance that comes our way. No matter what the circumstance, good or bad, we can say that we can do all things because of Jesus and the sacrifice that He's made for us. Not anything that we can do, but Christ who lives in us, and Christ who has done so much for us. So let's turn our eyes to Jesus, and may we be a people that find mercy in every situation we find ourselves in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this little reminder in our busy lives, this little reminder of what You've done for us, this little reminder that You bring every circumstance into our lives for a reason. It's all for a purpose. It's all to make us more like Your Son. It's all for us to be able to learn what it looks like to be a Christ follower. And Lord, may we be Christ followers. May we love one another. May we care for one another. May we learn to be content no matter what. We thank You so much for who You are and what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.